praise his wonderful name. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's everything to us this morning. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here again this morning. And thankful for the Lord for his goodness and watching over and providing and just all that he does. And we have a lot to be thankful for this morning, don't we? We are just returning from some annual meetings in the Hardy, Arkansas area, or the area of Arkansas that's known as Hardy, and had some wonderful meetings this last weekend, and the Lord just really blessed the meetings. Pastor Joel Piatskowit from Native American brother from Wisconsin took the first service. He's a pastor for the Menominee Nation there in Wisconsin, and I've greeted him a few times. I've seen him up at Brother Kevin's meetings on the Apache Nation, and but we've never had an opportunity to actually just sit down and talk to one another because it's, you know, special meetings, and there are a lot of other visiting ministers, and so we got a chance to visit a little bit this time, and it was just real nice. And he brought his wife and two of his four children, and so the Lord really blessed the service and blessed our fellowship. And then we took the next two services, Saturday night and Sunday morning, and the Lord moved in a mighty way and spoke to hearts, and as only he can. And so just wonderful. Now, many of you may know that while we were traveling that my mother went on to be with the Lord, and so we thank you, those that knew about it, that been praying for our family. We thank you for that. And now my mom and my dad are both reunited, and we will see them again. There will be another spring. And so she will be laid to rest alongside my father in Arlington, Virginia. As my father was laid down, it was in November of last year. So it takes a couple of months to make those arrangements with the military and what have you. So don't know exactly when it's going to be, but those arrangements are being made. And I suppose there'll be a memorial service here soon up with my family in the Phoenix area. Now, all of my family members have accepted the Lord as their Savior. They've confessed Him as their Lord and Savior. And so we're thankful for that. But what we're praying for is that through this, that the Lord would give them comfort and hope and draw them closer to Him. Amen. Amen. So thank you once again for your great outpouring of love and concern. We appreciate that. It means a lot. If you'd stand, we'd like to read from John, the 6th chapter, and we'll read verses 62 and 63. John chapter 6, verses 62 and 63. Jesus says, "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." And that word quicken means to give life, make alive, to produce alive, begat or bear living young, by spiritual power to arise, to arouse and invigorate, to restore to life. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." The words, rhemas, this is not logos, it's rhemas. This is not general word that's laying there dormant, but this is living word. It's not even the same word in Greek. It's rhema as opposed to logos. "The rhemas that I speak unto you." Now, he's not quoting Isaiah. He's not reading from Ezekiel. Although none of that wouldn't have been a bad thing for him to do. But that's not what Isaiah didn't say, "What if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up from where he was before?" Amen? But those living words are coming out of the Word made flesh. The words that the rhemas that I speak unto you, the living word, the spoken word that's been made alive, they are spirit and they are life. What a strange thing to say to those that aren't born again. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful this morning that we can come together with those of like precious faith. And Lord, you are so faithful. We can have our ups and our downs and our ins and our outs, but Lord, you don't have those. You're steady. You're the only rock that we can lean on, that we can look to, that we can stand upon. Lord, we know that you have a portion for us this morning, each and every one. So we've been praying and we've been asking and we've been seeking, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, but now it's time to hear from you. So Lord, we pray that you'd minister to each and every one according to their need, according to your desire, according to your sovereign grace, Lord, and according to your plan. Father, we love you and we thank you, and we're just so grateful that we can come together once again. And Lord, we're so thankful that you're mindful of us as a father is of his children. Lord, that you would hold nothing good from us, and that you provided everything that we have need of. So we pray that, Lord, that you would quicken what we have need of this morning to us and make it live, Lord. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. You love him? I think I see Brother Salinas Sr. back there. God bless you, sir. It's good to have you with us this morning. I see a few Chips here this morning, Brother Boy and his other boy here, Brother Joe. But they're just Chips off the block. The block is here, so praise the Lord. So imagine if you'd have been standing there on that day. I don't know if it was morning or evening, but and it's not really important for this discussion. But imagine if you were standing there that day when Jesus spoke these words. He looks like any other man that was living in that day. You wouldn't have picked him out of a crowd and said, oh yeah, this looks like the Messiah that's been prophesied of for 4,000 years. There was no beauty in him that we would desire him, Isaiah said. So he looks like any other man of that day. He might have been sweating. You know, he might have had a handkerchief out where he was wiping his forehead, and his sandals might have looked run over. His robe might have looked like, he might have attracted a little bit of dust along the way. And the weather was likely typical for that time of year and in that particular place. And there was nothing, you know, real supernatural about the weather or about how people were dressed or what they were doing. And you might have even had to squint to look at him because maybe he was standing with the sun behind him. And for you to be able to look upon him, it might have been similar to this morning where light is coming into your eyes because you're looking towards the light. And then he says these words, what if you see me? And I'm paraphrasing now. But what if you see me rise up into the heavens where I came from? You'd wonder, is he saying what I think I heard him say? Did I understand him correctly? You know, I thought he was born in a stable in Bethlehem. That's what everybody's been saying. But he's saying he came out of the heavens. I'm not sure I understand what he just said. And then you would begin to hear a low rumble of murmuring all around you. And then he says, the Spirit is what brings things to life. Makes them alive. And the flesh doesn't really benefit from the Spirit at all. And then he says, the words that I'm speaking unto you are Spirit. Whoa, this is getting mystical here. And they are life. So he's telling us that his spoken words are actually spirit. And that they are life. They're not just sounds coming out of his mouth and reverberating from his vocal cords, but they are living words. When we hear his words, we are literally receiving spirit. There's a spirit that's coming out with those words. So we are literally receiving spirit and thus life. For his spoken words are not just sounds, but they are expressions of thoughts. Living thoughts. And his thoughts expressed will manifest. His thoughts quickened will become the interpretation. They will fulfill what he was thinking. They will not return unto him. They will accomplish what they were sent to accomplish. So when we eat natural bread, we're receiving into our bodies what our bodies need in order to sustain our lives in our physical bodies, our physical life. The bread that we eat, it's not just minerals and carbohydrates and oils and so forth, but in that bread, in that physical bread, is something that we call life. Now, I defy you to find it, but it's in there. Something died so that you can live. And we do not live physically off of things that do not have life in them. We do not derive our life and the sustenance for our life out of things that never lived. It must be something that has been alive. Although your body is made up of carbon and hydrogen and oxygen and calcium and so forth, you cannot live by just taking those very same raw elements into your body. You can't live on vitamins and minerals. They call those things supplements. Those are things that are normally present in the things that we eat, but maybe they're not present in the amounts that we might need them, or maybe our body has not gotten as good at extracting them out of the food that we eat. So we know those things as supplements, but they're not the main course. And we cannot live off of them by themselves. You cannot pick up sand and then go and pick up some gravel and go pick up some water and mix it all together and, you know, maybe throw in some vitamins and throw in some minerals and eat that alone and live. It will not sustain your life. Your bodies will live off of its own living matter until there's nothing left to live on. If you don't take something in, your body will live off of something that's already alive. And if it doesn't come in contact, if it can't bring in, if you don't bring into your body something that lived, your body will live off of itself until it dies. So in order for your physical body to live, it must feed off of something that is living or has recently lived or was well preserved if it lived a while ago. And this is no simple statement. I know it sounds very simple as we listen to these words as it goes across, but in order for physical life to continue, we must feed on something that has physical life or has had physical life. We cannot live on something that never lived. Are you listening? And Jesus is telling them, you are spirit beings also. You're not just flesh beings, you're spirit beings. And you cannot live spiritually without feeding on spirit life or something that has spirit life. He said, my words are spirit. And when you feed on them spiritually, they will sustain your physical life. Or excuse me, your spiritual life. And your flesh will not gain any more life from those words. But your spirit will. So these words are very strange to them. They hadn't come into the kingdom yet. So they don't know what he meant by what he said. His spirit cannot reveal it to them yet. They have not come in contact with his spirit yet. So they're very strange to them. And in the process of these words being spoken, as we've been going through this series, these words prove the very point that he's trying to make. For the flesh man, the carnal mind, and the natural spirit of man, they do not benefit from the hearing of those words. The physical man cannot hear living word. And in trying to make sense of it, the physical man will inevitably misunderstand the meaning of living word. Because it takes the life of that word to reveal it to you. Otherwise, you will bring your own interpretation to it because that's the only thing that you have. Or somebody else's interpretation. So we cannot know that the kingdom of God exists, and we certainly can't enter into the kingdom except we are born again of the Spirit of God. So hearing the words of God, the logos of God, does not give to you life. If it did, then everyone that heard scripture being quoted would be alive spiritually. There is no life in logos alone. I know that that's going to cause a little bit of reverberation and a few tremors, but the logos of God is like a seed. It is potentially life. But it must come in contact because God's word is like epoxy. God's word is in two parts. There's the word part, the seed part, and there's the life part, or the dunamis, or the power. And the two must come together. Male and female, and they must be quickened in order to produce. And God did it this way on purpose. And I'm glad that He did it this way. So there is no life in just logos or written word alone. So when we say logos word, as we've been on this series for quite a while now, we're referring to the written word of God that we can read or we can hear somebody else read, and it's been stored on the printed page for us in a storehouse. And they are the very thoughts of God in seed form. But without His Spirit uniting with them, they will remain as seeds that have all the characteristics in them, but they will remain as seeds and they will remain a mystery to us until they're quickened so that they can then declare or manifest to us what the seed is. So until then, one can only imagine what those seeds will produce when they're brought to life. And if that's all that we have, we will sit around and we will debate and we will argue and we will fight and we will fuss over what we believe that those seeds have within them. And as we've been saying for a while now, God arranged for His Word to come to us this way on purpose. He brings spirit life into contact with Logos Word in order to bring it to life. He brings Rhema Word or Living Word into contact with Logos Word in order to express His thoughts. His Spirit is Word, but it's Living Word. And He alone is the source of Living Word. There is no source of life outside of Him. And that's why Satan and his angels cannot make the written word or the logos word of God live. Aren't you glad this morning? He can debate the logos word with you. He can misinterpret it. He can reason with you. He can misplace that word. He can coat it over with something, even pervert it. So we must have the correct Logos word to begin with, and we didn't even have that until this last age. That had to be restored first. But that alone is not enough. We must have the correct seed. We must have the correct Logos word. But He cannot make that Logos word live. He cannot water the seed. He cannot make the rain fall. The rain that falls is not Him. The rain that falls is the Spirit of the Lord. And the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And when He speaks Logos word, Satan was talking about, when He speaks the word of God that we're all so familiar with, nothing happens. Oh, some people might get stimulated in their intellect. Some people might fight and fuss. But it won't produce what it is. But Satan knows that logos word can come out of your lips. And he knows that rhema, or living words, can come from the lips of gifted men of God. And he knows that the time is coming when rhema word will come off the lips of restored sons and daughters of God. Not just those with a ministering gift. And it will not be their words. Just as the logos of God is not their words. It will not be a word that originated from their own thinking. No, it will be the voice of the Son of Man speaking through their lips. And those words will live. And they will become substance. And they will accomplish what they were sent to accomplish. And you won't find them in the logos, necessarily. Although the logos will agree with it. So they will go, these words that will come out of their mouths, will go from being faith, which is revealed word, to substance life. This is from the Message Confirmation of the Commission. The Holy Spirit behind the Word puts it into action and demonstrates the power that is promised. Every blessing that God promised, everything that He said, can be brought to life if the Holy Spirit is behind the Word. So it's more than the Word. And this is not doing away with the Word. It's not minimizing the Word. It's just showing you the relationship. The Holy Spirit is behind the Word because that's the thing that quickens the Word and gives it life. Paul said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What is it giving life to? The letter. So the letter wasn't sent to kill. But without life, that's all it can do. It kills dead people. So it's really not murdered in those terms. You're dead while you yet live. So if you're dead and you're feeding on dead word, it's just killing dead people. Doesn't even sound like it makes sense. How can you kill somebody that's already dead? I don't know, but that's what it's doing. The letter killeth. The letter will not take life from somebody that's been born again. So the reason that the church has had such difficulties from within over time is because we as individuals, we've tried to serve God by logos alone at times. We've tried to make the Word live. We've tried to produce the Word. We've tried to do what the Word said it was going to do. We've tried to give the power to the Word to cause the Word to manifest. But that's not our job. That's not what we've been called to do. We as a church are the feminine portion of God. And as the feminine portion, it is our place not to give life to the Word and not to make the Word happen. It is our place to give a womb to the Word, to be a bedding ground, to agree with it. And then the life will come to it and it will produce what it is. It will give the power to the Word. And the Word will produce. And none of us will be able to take credit for it. So we try to do the hard part when He actually called you to do the easy part. The theme of our message is what? Only doubt. Only disprove. Only what? Believe. Well, that's not enough, apparently. Well, that's easy. Try it. Your body will fight you. Your mind will fight you. Creeds and dogmas will fight you. The church will fight you. All hell is assailed against you. But your job is to be a bedding ground and to receive that word into a believing heart. So again, don't misunderstand me this morning. We must have the Logos of God. And we revere the Logos of God above our own word, above any other person's word or thinking. But if all we have is written word, we cannot see what is in that written word, and we won't see it come to pass in our lives any more than we can have it apply to our lives. We could have a bag of seeds. And unless something happens to that bag of seeds, all we have is a bag of seeds. And we can brag, we say, you know what, we got more seed than anybody else. Hallelujah, glory to God. That church over there, they just don't have the seed that we have. Look at this type and that type, and we've typed this out and that one and the other, and we got it all. We got more seed than anybody. Look at our bag. Yeah, but where's the crop? Have you put any of it into believing hearts? What's it producing amongst you? Arguing, fussing, hatefulness, putting your family out. I'll tell you what, there's something wrong with a spirit that wants to put your family out. Because God is a family man. He started the first family. And immediately, when his family fell, he went about to restore them. Now, if they won't be restored, that's on them. But it won't be from a lack of trying on God's part or the part of his children. Hallelujah. We cannot have Logos word and then make it happen by our sincerity, our study, who we're surrounded by, what church we go to. We need the power. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. He already spoke the word, but it would take the spirit of the word to make it happen. The Holy Spirit behind the word pushes it into action and demonstrates the power that it promised. Every blessing that God promised, everything that he said can be brought to life if the Holy Spirit is behind the word, because that's the thing that quickens the word and gives it life. Praise the Lord. So brought to life means that it's not yet living. So if the Holy Spirit's going to quicken it and bring it to life, that means the Logos is laying there dormant. Rhemas are spirit and life. It's living word. And the life is in the word. So if all we have is Logos word, we'd still have something that is of great value and actually a benefit to us. The Logos word shows us in general terms what God thinks about certain things. It shows us generally what's right and what's wrong. It gives us an historical and truthful account of the works of God, especially the works of God pertaining to man since creation up to the establishment and the working of the New Testament church. It's also poetry. It's also songs of worship. And it's encouragement. And we can find wisdom in the Logos of God. And we can find general guidance for our lives in the Logos of God. In it are prophecies that were written out through lives that were lived out. And those lives, they themselves did not know that they were the shadow of things yet to come. In it are glimpses of the future, of things that are to be, that have not yet come to pass. We can find that in the Logos of God. We can read of the church ages that have already been lived out. And yet, what we read was written before the church ages had been lived out. But we cannot find in Logos alone what we need for our specific right now, right at this moment situation. And we cannot make the Logos of God live And we do not have the power by ourselves to make the Logos of God come forth and produce itself in our lives. We can live the holiest life that we know how to live, and it still won't be the life that He requires. Because it's self-righteousness and not the very righteousness of God. But living by the Logos of God alone will result in much better lives. And it is the basis, it's the very basis of laws of our society. It is the Logos of God that tells us how one man should treat another, what our relationship should be and our attitude should be towards God and towards our parents. It is the basis of the fundamental basis of the laws of this society in particular. It provides us with examples that we can follow. And by works alone, we will be able to see benefits in our lives from following that Logos word through our intellectual conception of it. Just by doing it. In other words, just by doing what the word says to do, whether or not we truly understand what we are doing, just by having a mental obedience to the Word of God, there are benefits. But that's not what gives us eternal life. There will be millions upon millions upon millions upon millions that will later on be given eternal life after the judgment bar, based on their mental acceptance of the Word and their obedience to it. Just go do it. Won't there be a place made for you? Isn't that what He told Cain? Cain, I know you can't get this by revelation. I know that it wasn't revealed to you to do what your brother did. So just do it without revelation. You don't understand it? Don't worry about it. Just be obedient. Do it. Won't there be a place for you? They'll be judged according to their works, what they did with what they had. But to those that have been quickened by the Spirit of God, they have eternal life now. They're not going to be given life. They have it. And they receive it every time they hear the Rhema of God come forth. That's the oil that we're supposed to get refilled with. We're seeking more oil. Oil is revelation and it's life. It is living word. It's God revealing Himself to you personally. And that's what's burning in your life. Living Word. That's what's causing life. The Word manifested is life, and it is light. It is this living voice that gives life to the Logos of God in their lives. If you have been quickened by the Spirit of God and you are hearing the Rhema of God as it comes forth, and as we said last time, every time you come, you're not going to hear volumes of Rhema word, but it doesn't take volumes. Sometimes it's just a word, something that God speaks to your heart. He takes it, it's from His word, but He takes that word and quickens it to you. And it might be one word, and you can live off of that for a month. That's not to say that you won't be living off His word the next day and the next day. But there's life in it. So if you're born again of the Spirit of God and you're hearing the living word of God, you know God in more than just general terms. The Logos of God will not give us specific answers to specific situations that we face in our daily lives. But by seeking Him for the answers, by making Him our guide, by through the reading of the Logos and through prayer, the Rhema of God comes to us and speaks to our specific needs in our moment of need. God quickens His Logos word to us, and then that Logos word lives in us and through us in our time of need. And that's God's program. So if all we needed was to have Logos word for us to live by, we would not need a living God. we would not need a God to guide us and lead us on a daily basis. We wouldn't have to pray that prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Because the Logos of God will never lead you into temptation. We would not, but we need specific instructions. The Logos of God, I can read that and say, okay, it says don't kill, so I won't kill. It says don't commit adultery, I won't do that. Don't use the Lord's name in vain, I won't do that. Honor your father and mother, I'll do that. Right? Don't put any other gods before you, for the Lord your God is one God. Okay, got that? I could do all that and still miss the leading that I need specifically, because I'm not going to fall from that. It's going to be something else that's going to come across my path that I need something more specific to do battle against. If all we needed was the Logos of God. Now, friends, I've already established that we do need the Logos of God. I'm saying if all we need was the Logos of God. In other words, we got the Word, let's kill the life. If all we need is the Logos of God to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us, to fellowship with us, well, we don't need the Comforter. They had the Logos of God standing with them. And they said, but you don't understand me. He said, but I'm going to take the very Logos that I've spoken to you. I'm going to take the Rhema that I'm speaking even, that you're not receiving. And then I'm going to quicken you on the day of Pentecost. I'm going to send my Spirit, quicken you, bring you to life. And then I am going to teach you what you've already heard. You can't hear it right now. I'm speaking it. You're hearing the words, but you're not hearing. But when the Comforter comes, He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. So if all we need is the Logos of God, we don't need a Comforter, we don't need a guide, we don't need the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Logos of God would then be our absolute rule book. And the Logos of God is our absolute. But it takes the Spirit of God to interpret the Logos of God. Without the Holy Spirit, the Logos of God would be our rule book, and it would have all the answers to our questions and to our specific situations, and we would have to just turn to the correct page. There aren't enough pages for what I have need of. And we're talking about my life. What about yours? What about we multiply this millions of times over thousands of years? That'd be a pretty big book, wouldn't it? Because no two lives are identical. So in order for the Logos of God Word to be the kind of book for our lives that has every single answer to every single situation that we just have to read, we'd have to see it in our exact lives described. Actually, we would have to see your life described from beginning to end. You didn't hear that. You're asleep. We would need to see your life described from beginning to end. I'm teasing them. We would need to see your life then. We'd have to read about what school you went to and what you studied and what you needed help on a test for. And you know, what the temperature was going to be in Arizona on a certain day because you need some help there. Right? We'd have to know every detail of your life in order to provide you with what you have need of for your life. That's one person. You could write encyclopedias on the lives of one person and still not cover their life. Right. all we would have to do would be to turn to the page that deals with, what's today, the 25th or 26th? We'd have to turn to, November 26th, Tucson, Arizona. Let's go to the morning section. Let's find out if we're supposed to come to church or not. Oh, and we need to find out which church to go to, because the Logos Word doesn't tell me what church to go to by name. And we'd have to see what we were supposed to wear. And what else would we have to see? Can you imagine how big the Bible would be if it had to have all those details in it? And yet, in one way, the Logos of God is written that way, because your life is recorded in the Logos of God, but it takes the Rhema of God to reveal it to you on a daily basis. You can't find yourself in the volume of the book without Rhema of God. You need Him to point it out to you. Your life is recorded in the Logos of God, particularly for your day. But it takes the Rhema of God to reveal it to you on a daily and even an hourly basis. So we're not adding to or taking away from the Logos of God, but the Logos of God of your life is found in between the lines. And it takes the Rhema of God to reveal it to you and to make it live through you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You are written epistles, read of all men. And yet, I can't find you specifically in the Logos of God. You are the Word of God lived in your day. So for the New Testament church, the Logos of God is finished. It wasn't finished for the Old Testament church. He had to come and be the fulfillment of it, and then an entire New Testament was written. But for you, it's finished. So we're not looking for something that's outside of the Logos of God. We're not looking for something that's outside of the pages of our Bible. People that come up with more books for us to follow, what they are saying is that the Logos of God is not complete, or that it is written in such a way that you cannot understand it for your life. So here, let me explain it to you. So men put together their interpretation of the Logos of God so that you won't need the Holy Spirit to do it for you instead, to interpret it for you on a daily basis. So we're not looking for something that's outside of the Logos of God, outside of His written Word, but we are looking for God. We are looking for His indwelling presence. We are looking for Him to lead us and to guide us and to comfort us and to give us the answers that we have need of on a daily basis in a daily walk. We won't find the answers to our specific situations without the presence of God in our lives. Jesus came and at one point he says he was in the volume of the book. But He did so much more than what was written in the volume of the book. So if He was to be the lived out version alone, if He was to be the manifestation of the written Logos alone, then He could have fulfilled the purpose in His life that was written in the Logos in a few days or a few weeks. Because there aren't volumes written about all that He would do. Oh, there's a few verses in Genesis chapter 3, and Moses comes along and makes a few more statements about what that prophet would be like. And Isaiah gave us a little bit more, and Ezekiel, and so on and so forth. And then we saw it typed out in Lives of Boaz and Joseph and the patriarchs and Abraham. But encyclopedias could have been written on what was actually done in the short 33 and a half years that He spent on the earth. He was the Logos of God made flesh. But he was not only the Logos, but he received Rhema. He received the Spirit of God and became the quickened Word. And the Logos will always pattern our lives. The Logos will always show us the general pattern. But it will not give us specific answers to our situation on a daily basis without the Spirit of God in our lives. And the message of our day will not give us every answer by itself either. Some thought that since the message of our day was came across our path that we could just do away with the Bible because this is the updated version of the Bible and everything we have need of is in it. No. It wasn't sent to replace the Holy Spirit in your life. And remaining faithful to the message does not put you in the rapture. The message doesn't tell me about the internet. It doesn't tell me about the kind of diseases that I'm going to face in my day. There's a lot of very specific things that I'm going to face and do face that you can't find specifically. It doesn't tell me about terrorism. Warns me about terrorists in the church, but we can never live out the revealed word of yesterday. But we need the living word in our lives today in order for us to live and in order to produce what is written in the word. Praise the Lord. We can know the Logos by memory. Oh, this is a real trick of the devil. And that's good. But when a minister reads the Logos word and something is revealed to that minister for him to minister on, it's not the Logos in his memory that's been quickened. It's the Rhema of God that's speaking to him, and it will not be outside of the Logos of God if it's the Spirit of God. It's not just God bringing back to his memory, and it's not just God bringing back to your memory when it's being preached or spoken either. Listen to me now. God speaks to every one of his children in this manner. Everyone. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will reveal myself to each and every one. I will lead them. I will guide them. I will comfort them. I won't lose them. Who? The living word. The Logos alone can't do that for me. You say, oh, I think it could. Well, then why didn't it work for the Jews? They had the Logos word, which Jesus was the fulfillment of. But even him living it out in front of them didn't do it for them. God speaks to every one of his children this way. Some think they get the mistaken idea that he only reveals his word to his ministers. Some even go further than that he only reveals his word to a prophet. You say, but the word only comes to a prophet. What for? It comes to the prophet first. What good would it do to come to a prophet if nobody else can receive it? So some would think that he only reveals his word to his ministers, and then through that ministering gift, it goes to the people. But we know that's false. That's a lie from the pits of hell. I was told right after this truth came across my path that I had to sit under a certain ministry, that God couldn't reveal what he already was revealing to me. So I'm glad he got a hold of me first. Unless I'm sitting through under a certain vessel. That's hogwash. That's denominationalism. That's Nicolaitan. That's from the pits of hell. That's been exposed. And then on the other extreme, some will mistakenly believe but they have a ministering gift in their life because they know that God speaks to them at times when they read His Word. But He does that for everybody. They get stimulated by the revelation and they want to share it. How many can say amen to that? But that happens in the lives of every son and daughter of God. It has to. That's God speaking to you personally, to your personal need, in your personal walk, in your personal life. But it isn't necessary or even often God speaking to the church body. It's Him speaking to you. You see, God speaks to ministers as individuals also, in the same way that He speaks to you as individuals. If God leads a minister to quit his job, that doesn't mean the whole church is supposed to quit their job. I got a word from the Lord. Yeah, and it was for you, wasn't it? If the Lord puts on his heart to buy a house, that doesn't mean everybody should go out and buy a house. The ministering gift in the man's life is separate. And it's apart from what God has for the minister as a member of the body of Christ. You can have a gift of healing in your life and your toes can be curled up because your stomach hurts so bad. And you're throwing up your food and people are being delivered all around you. And yet there's no healing for you. But there is healing for you, but not through that gift. If a minister is going through the passing of a loved one, God is not going to use that ministering gift in his life to minister for himself. It's not what it's there for. I've heard men say many, many times, you know what? You can tell what a minister is going through by what he preaches, because it's because of what he's going through that he's preaching that. In other words, he's preaching to himself. But that's not true. God did not give a ministering gift to preach to the minister. It's for the body. It'd be like the heart saying, I'm just going to pump blood for myself. It ain't for you, heart. You'll benefit from it. But it's for the rest of the body. But you got to get your portion. And if you don't, you'll have a heart attack. And your heart will need some work. The rest of the body won't need work. The heart will. A minister may tell you what he's going through and what God taught him as he's going through it and what God did for him. And it can be a source of great encouragement to us. And we can be blessed by the hearing of it. And God can even at times speak to us through that man's situation or his walk. But that is the exception rather than the rule. God can speak to you through something that somebody else is going through in the body. But not always is he speaking to you by what other people are going through. Do you hear me? But when a man steps into a position as a minister and tries to lead the people without a ministering gift in his life, he is either going to speak about what he's going through and what God is applying to his life alone, or he's going to hunt around for inspiration that was given to others in order to find something to preach on. In either case, it will be spiritual food, but it won't be spiritual food in due season for the hearers. And a ministering gift will always speak present tense. Always. That's why we can't even rely on a ministering gift of 50 years ago to speak to us today. That's not doing away with anything that was spoken. But we still need Jesus Christ today. We can't walk in the light as He is in the light unless He's here. And if He's here, He's not silent. If all we had were stories of what the messenger went through, I wouldn't have what I have need of for my specific time. Therefore, the first 5 books of the Supernatural series won't do a thing for you. Let it get real quiet. Those are all just stories. And some, it's even true. There's a lot of filler in there. They call that artistic license. And if you're from Hollywood, it's okay to do that. But not if you're in the body of Christ. Why make up something? The truth is better than fiction. Well, maybe it was like this. Maybe. We're living in an age of the restored word, and we're going to live off a maybe? Where did that end up in? Book number 6, where we started getting into falsely interpreted doctrine. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. But it was such an encouragement to me. I don't doubt that you can be encouraged by it. I don't doubt that at all. Any more than I'm encouraged by your life. I can be encouraged by that. But it's not what I need to live on. Your life is not the message to me. It takes a ministering gift of God to speak to the present tense needs of a local body of Christ. Because it's in due season. And it distinguishes that gift from others that are speaking about things that they're going through. Now that's not to say, friends, that when a man does not have a gift, but speaks on something anyway, that there won't be a person or two that'll say, you know, that's what I'm going through. Right? I could say here this morning, somebody here has a backache. Right? And if you'll just stand up and believe, God will heal you. And what I just said could be the truth. There could be somebody here this morning that has a backache. And it's certainly true that if you believe and you stand up, God can heal you. Because He's already done it. Oh man, that spoke right to me. That wasn't a ministering gift. So it's okay by Him. You say that person doesn't have a ministering gift, and yet the Lord spoke to me. I don't doubt that at all. But did He speak to the body? And did it move the body? I've heard time and time again, this is exactly what we need right now. Guess what? It is. But it always is. There aren't just certain times when God's speaking to us what we have need of, and the rest of the time it's filler. Yeah, but I wasn't getting much out of that. Your brain wasn't getting much out of it. And you're mistaking your brain for what God's doing in your life. It doesn't have to make sense to your brain. The flesh profiteth nothing, but the Spirit giveth life. Alrighty. Praise the Lord. God is bigger than just hit and miss, or, you know, the one person in the service that really, you know, wow, they just struggled and they got something out of it. He's bigger than that. He knows what the body needs at a particular time, and He speaks to them through a gift. That's the way He operates. So it's not so that the minister can have a position. And it's not so that the minister can find a place. And it's not so that the minister can be esteemed in his own eyes or to be esteemed highly of others. As we said, the gift of God is not for the minister, but it's for the body. And He will pay a great price for surrendering to that gift for the sake of that body. And it's not memory that the Holy Ghost quickens and then turns into living word. We can hear logos day in and day out, day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, and it's not through the repeating of logos that it becomes rhema. It's not gifted memories that God uses to speak to the body. If the rapture is based on the accumulation of logos, then those of us that are getting older, we're going to be left behind. Because our memories are getting weaker. Well, mine is. Where's Sister Baker at? Oh, there she is. I found my little tie thing. I preached under the anointing, came out, went in the bathroom, changed. I'm a creature of habit. I put things in certain places and I find them. So when people lose things, it's hard for me to imagine because it's like, well, where'd you put it? Well, I don't know. Well, why don't you know? Why weren't you paying attention? That's just the way I'm wired. Right? But that will fail you. It is failing me. It's humbling. I took the little tie stay that I have that I put on the back of my tie and put it somewhere. And it's 99 times out of 100, it's 99,000 times out of 99,000. 100,000. I'll be able to find it without prayer. Just memory. Creature of habit. Well, I couldn't find it. So I checked my shirt pocket. I knew. That's the thing. I had the memory of knowing that I put it somewhere where I'd know where it's at. I just didn't have the memory of where it was at. I looked everywhere. Seemingly. Right? This morning, I was in my backpack, and I opened up a particular pocket, and there was something in there, and it was something, you know, to give a little coupon to somebody from the airlines if they do a good job or especially good job, and it's, you know, they'll get some recognition from the company or whatever. And I noticed right behind that was that little tie stay, and I'm thinking, I didn't put it there. See how memory will fail you? Not only could I not remember where I put it, but when I saw it, I couldn't remember putting it there. And that's the good part. So if the rapture is based on memories and memorizing quotes and memorizing scripture and being able to quote it like a, you know, a machine gun and tell you what series it was in and what side of the page it was on, and how many times Brother Branham stuttered, then those of us that are getting older, we're going to have a problem. Our memory and our recall will fade. In fact, you can absolutely lose your mind and go in the rapture. The Spirit will speak to us in due season. Again, Brother Brown says in the Easter seal, we'll pull over here in a moment. He says, now is the Spirit that quickens. It's not the Word that quickens. It's the Spirit that quickens the Word or gives the Word life. Gives it wings to fly. Gives it access. It's the Spirit that does that. We could have the biggest sack of seed on the planet. And we could have great pride in just how beautiful our sack is. And how full it is. But it's the Spirit that giveth life. We would certainly rather have that true sack of seed than the sacks of all these other things that fill our minds. Who won the World Series and, you know, who's going to win the World Series and what the World Series is all about and what the latest fashion is and what to invest in and, you know, what the price of corn is and what the market price of a home is. Those things will benefit you in your vocation. Are we listening? I see you looking around. Those things will benefit you in your vocation. Amen? But God's not going to quicken those things. And you will forget those things. And some of them you will thankfully forget. Seed alone will not benefit. I don't care who you are in the body, whether you're a minister, whether you're a lady. I don't care how long you've been in it. I don't care how much you've read it. I don't care how much you have memorized. I don't care if you've heard every tape, read the Bible front and backwards. You still need to read the Bible every day. You still need to pray every day and say, give us this day our daily rhema, living word. Just as in the natural. If I go to, I think it's Carl's Jr. that's one of the most abusive, but they're all bad in this regard. I think there's a supersized meal there that's like, I don't know, 3,500 calories, something like that. That's the supersized version, you know. And I think that that's for you know, even for big guys, that's more than what you need in a whole day. Right? So, why not have three of them? Then I don't have to eat for the next 3 days. How does that work out? More than likely, I'll eat three tomorrow. Because my stomach is expanded, along with my appetite. There's no benefit. Yeah, I can't say, okay, I'm just going to... Some people try to do that with special meetings. Oh, my, we just got so much, and it was just so great, and I'm going to live till the next special meetings. When's that going to be? Next year? We'll come back next year, and we'll find out there was no growth. In fact, you lost ground. We still need to read our Bible. And again, the Easter seal. But if God said in this day, back in the beginning, John Doe will be my servant. Millions of years ago. Can you imagine that? John Doe will be my servant. Millions of years ago. Now John Doe is born in sin. Shaped in iniquity. He come to the world speaking lies. Because he's immortal. Now remember, the word spoken concerning him cannot fail. God already thought about John Doe. Millions of years ago. He comes to the world, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies, because he's immortal. But maybe he gets a little religious feeling. He'll go join a church. Maybe he'll join a Pentecostal church. Don't know. He might join anything. But let him get under the atmosphere of God once. See, John Doe is bound to recognize who his father is. Just as the eagle recognizes who his mother is. It's got to realize it, see? Only that John Doe is God's attribute. He's a thought that's become a word spoken, and then the Holy Spirit seeks that word out. Here it is. He calls him, gives him eternal life, everlasting life, and brings him into the presence of God, and he says, God's word. Everything is in the word of God. So the thought existed in the mind of God. But the thought is dormant until God moves on it. That dormant thought then becomes flesh. And then something down on the inside of that one that received it begins to search for life. And that person might have went from church to church searching for that life. And then he recognized that life when it came to him. So it goes from thought to logos word to rhema word to manifested word. But sometimes it goes directly from thought to rhema word. As an example, as with Moses, when he spoke flies into existence, there was no logos word for that. It was living word that came to Moses and he spoke it. It went from a thought to living word to manifestation. It wasn't logos word first, but it came directly from the thoughts of God. And we're in the mind age. I hope somebody's listening. To be the living word of God, the manifested word. The spoken word is the rhema of God. It's the living word of God. It's very specific. It's revealed. It's faith. So the rapture will be by the spoken word of God and not by logos word of God. Because if it was only of logos word of God, everybody's going in the rapture that's read it. So logos can come in physical form, it can come in written form, but it needs life in order for it to move and to produce. Now, if I had a printed Bible here this morning, I would tell you my printed Bible is a piece of cowhide. Mine is. Maybe yours is pigskin. Maybe yours is llama skin. Hopefully it isn't reptile skin. But if I were to hold it up, I'd say, okay, here's two pieces of, or here's one piece of continuous cowhide leather that's been tanned and treated and dyed and printed and embossed and what have you. And inside of it is a tree that once lived, that was then processed, and fiber from the wood was mixed with different things and bleached and compressed and ironed out and made into a little sheet of paper, and then those sheets of paper, words were printed on them with ink, and then those sheets of paper were gathered together and they were bound by a once living cowhide. And that's wonderful. But that Bible that I just described to you will never live. And yet I can call it the Logos of God. It's the Word of God. And Satan, Brother Henry, is not concerned about my Bible. Oh, I want to make sure he doesn't get one of those, because I'm in trouble if he gets one. What really concerns him is me coming in contact with the life that will make that word live. We were once dead while we yet lived, as we said before. And we might have been filled with logos along the way, as I was from the age 6 to my early 20s, raised in church. We memorized the Bible. Had no idea what it meant. We thought we did, but something had to, something more than having the logos of God was required in my life. I'm so thankful this morning for the sovereignty of God, because I started out as a thought, and then I become logos, and then that logos had to be quickened, given eternal life, brought to life, then it has to live out. You say, we got a choice. Yeah, but there was no choice in me being that thought. And there was no choice in me becoming logos. And there was no choice in me becoming flesh. I had no choice in any of that. We became subject to vanity, not willingly, the Bible says. It wasn't my will. It was His will. But He watched over it. I was once in the loins of my dad. And my Heavenly Father knew where I was at all the time. One day, January 8th, to be exact, in 1960, I came forth from my mother. And I breathed in the breath of life. It was kind of touch and go that day. The weather was... You remember that? It was January, Massachusetts, so I'm pretty sure it was cold. Might have been snow. I don't know. But I was in the inside. I was in my mother's womb, and we were on our way to the hospital in the back of a taxi, because my mom hadn't learned to drive yet, and we couldn't have afforded a second vehicle as it was. And I started coming forth in the back seat of that car. What did I have to do with that? What choice did I have? So I was almost born, you know, growing up, if we left the door open. I don't know why my parents made themselves, they opened themselves up to this, but they would say, if you left the door open, were you born in a barn? And I wanted so bad to say no, but you were. Because they were oftentimes. Or the kitchen table, or the sofa, or the, you know, it just, they just, you didn't go to a hospital when they were, you know, they brought in a midwife and, you know, just. Of course, I never would have said that to my parents, but I will be honest and say I thought it. So that morning, yes, I was born in the morning. Not that it matters, it just that's what I was told. And I breathed in the breath of life. But at the same moment in time, the attribute of God slipped into the room and came into that body unnoticed. Nobody saw it. There was rejoicing that day on the earth. But it was nothing compared to the celebration that was taking place in heaven. Because one of God's thoughts were becoming flesh. God was taking a big risk here. Just like He did 2,000 years ago. Committing that thought into the hands of sinful men. But He wrote the story. And He watches over His Word. And promises us that His Word will not return unto Him without accomplishing what it was sent to do. And from that very moment in time that that thought became flesh, the Word began to seek for that attribute that was now covered in human skin. The living Word on the earth began to hunt, began to seek. A year after my birth, we're living in Goldsboro, North Carolina, Seymour Johnson Air Force Base. My sister is being born. Two hydrogen bombs are dropped. They come down into the ground. One of them goes into the water table. They haven't recovered it, so Air Force bought the land so nobody will go try and dig it up. The other one they were able to recover in parts, but it was enough nuclear power to take out a good portion of the East Coast. But it wasn't my time. The Word was watching over that attribute. You say, are you trying to make something of yourself and whatever? No doubt there's something in your life too. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. Be careful how you treat these little ones, for their angel doth always behold the face of the Father. Something's watching over you. Because God's Word cannot be broken. He's not taking a chance. He's not saying, if I sow enough seed, the odds are. No, God's not like that. He sows His seed and watches over His seed and redeems His seed and will not lose any of His seed. You still listening? Neither one of these bombs went off. And it was 60 years before they, or 60, I'm not 60, how could it be? 50 years. It was 50 years from the time of that incident till it was declassified. And I read a book on when I was traveling one time, it's called Broken Arrow. And a broken arrow is the military term for a nuke that was lost, a nuclear-powered device or a device that carried a nuclear warhead. If you lost one of them, it's called a broken arrow. Doesn't sound like a good thing to lose them, does it? So that Word, the Holy Spirit of God, searched until He found me one day. And when He found me, He wasn't looking for short hair or clean living or reciting creeds. Or stammering until I'm tripping over my own tongue. He was looking for an attribute that had been spoken out of the Logos of God. And that Logos had laid there when I went to Sunday school growing up. And it had laid there when I went to church growing up. And it had laid there when I went to elementary school. It laid there when I moved from state to state to state and from house to house to house. As a boy, I had no idea where I would be living. My dad had no idea. Not sure the military did either. But the Holy Spirit knew. And as I looked for my mate, something down inside of me was looking for something greater in my life was looking for answers. And then I started a family. Or we started a family. It takes two. And then I began to look for a vocation in my life. And that required training. And it required me to... I could have went to... There's all kinds of schools that I could have went to. But I was led to go to one specific school. And had I have not went to that one specific school, my son wouldn't be married to Allie this morning. Right? You wouldn't be here, Luke. I remember him when he was in first grade or second grade. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here, Brother Mark. Linda. I'm not making it special about me. Our lives are intertwined. You could say the same thing about me if you hadn't, sold seat covers and whatever else it was, if you hadn't met him or whatever. Our lives are interrelated and intertwined. Our footsteps are ordered. If it isn't, friends, God's taking a big risk here. Everything has been foreknown and foreseen. You still have to make a choice. But God knows what choice you're going to make. And if you came from Him, how could you make any other choice? But it's still your choice, and it's still the harder way. And you still will pay a great price for it. And you still have to meet Him. You can't live off of, somebody told me I was predestinated. There's no life in that. You got to meet Him. And then as Paul said, once you've met Him, as he teaches this in the book of Ephesians, then you can look back and say that you were in Him you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy, blameless, to be part of the body of Jesus Christ, predestinated according to His will for His glory. So while I was going to school to receive my training, something inside just got so restless and began to cry out. It was such a painful desire that I didn't want to go on until that desire was satisfied. So I began to cry out. I tried different churches to try to find the answers. And I hit bottom. And I cried out from my soul. But the timing was ordained of the Lord. I was just about to come in contact with the living Word. The written Word was about to come in contact with the living Word and be quickened. And something in my soul was fixing to come into contact with that Word that had just gotten quickened. In other words, the Word was coming to the Word. How could you be a written epistle read of all men and not be the Word? A thought, an attribute, a portion. You're not the fullness of God, but you're a portion of the expression of God's thought. So the attribute or the thought was waiting for the Logos Word to become germatized seed word and come in contact with the attribute. Malachi 4. That Word had been laying there for thousands of years. But that Word was germatized in this day. That Word said, "Behold, I send you, Elijah the prophet, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." It had been laying there all those years. But it's been quickened in our day. And that quickened Word came to me and found me among many other quickened words for our day. It was Word that had been written to be manifested in my day, and it was about to be quickened. And it was about to, if you can receive it, Brother Henry, it was about to come to the one that it was sent for. "Behold, I send you." You who? Not boo-hoo. You who? It's God's form of multiplication after His kind. It's God quickening His seed. It's the Word giving birth to the Word. Listen to this. We'll pull over. Pergamene church age. I repeat, every church age ends with the same admonition. He that hath an ear, let him hear, an individual. Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The Spirit gives the Word. He has the truth for each age. Each age has its own elect, and that elect group always hears the Word. Why? Because they have an ear to hear. And they receive it, proving they had the seed in them. Not proving they received the seed, proving they had the seed in them. John 8:47. And he that is of God heareth God's words. Remember we went through this in detail? Not everybody heard the words of God. He that is of God heareth God's words. He said to the Pharisees, he says, the reason why you aren't hearing the words is because you're not of God. He said, my Father is from above, but not your Father. Your Father is the devil. Now, if we were listening to that with our modern day political correct ears and thinking, we would say, oh, that's mean and that's hard. It was the truth. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So everybody's not of God. You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, to those that are not of God, they don't care. And yet, he's made a way for them too. Not willing that any should perish. They refused the word, Jesus, and his words for their day. But the true seed received the word, listen to this, because they were of God. You didn't receive it because you just happened to hear it one day. And others don't receive it because they don't hear it. That word comes looking for you. You say, oh, I looked all over. There was something in you that was looking, but that thing that was in you couldn't find what you were looking for any more than a lost sheep can find the shepherd. It's the shepherd that had to go find the lost sheep because the shepherd knew he had another sheep, had another lamb. And so he went out, left the 99 and found you and brought you in. And you know it. Hallelujah. They refused the word Jesus and his words for their days, but the true seed received the word because they were of God. Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 6, verse 45. Being one with the word proves whether you are of God and spirit filled. No other criteria. Listen to this, John 15:7. If ye abide in me, and my words, this isn't logos, this is rhema, and my rhema, living word, abides in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. It's not you that came up with the thought. It's the Lord revealing to you what to ask for. And you'll have it, because it's been revealed to you. Now you can ask in faith, believing. Not hoping or wondering. You know. Because it's been revealed to you. Being one with the Word proves whether you are of God and are spirit-filled. Notice he didn't say paying your tithes. He didn't say speaking in tongues. He didn't say coming to the church every Sunday. He didn't say going to a certain church. He didn't say saying you love the messenger. Right? He didn't say you got everything memorized. He didn't say the fruits of the Spirit. He said being one with the Word. So, actually, all of that other stuff is a result. If you're one with the Word, you'll believe the Word. If you're one with the Word, you'll keep the Word. If you're one with the Word, you'll walk with the Word. You will not reject any of it. You will have the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Those things come before you're even born again. When you're sanctified by the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are manifest. The 9 spiritual fruits. I didn't say the 7 virtues. I said the 9 spiritual fruits. Peace, joy, love, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience. Oh, come on. I just preached this a week ago. the missing coin or the missing talent. That's a work that was done at sanctification. Giving you a new nature. And these are the characteristics of that nature. But you can have that nature and still not go in the rapture. Because you haven't been fully born again of the Spirit of God. You have to be sanctified, but He'll do that. You have to be justified. You have to confess Him as your Savior and your Lord and be baptized. Believe that He's blotted out, He's taken care of your sin, that He's paid the price. You have to go through that. You have to let Him clean you up and sanctify you. Take things from your life that is not pleasing to Him. Give you a new spirit so that you can get along with yourself and your wife and the boss and other people. But that's still not the full birth. The full birth is when you completely die out to yourself, and then He comes and quickens that attribute that's down on the inside of you, and you come to life. And you call out by His Spirit now, because we can't even call Him the Christ except by the Spirit of God. By His Spirit, we say, Father, Father. Or as you're more familiar with, Abba, Father. Our spirit bears witness with His Spirit that we are, not going to be, we are now the sons and daughters of God. And then a life begins to be manifested because the seed has been quickened. And that seed that's down on the inside of you is the Word. It was Logos laying there dormant, but now it's quickened. It's living. And it's going to produce a life. And that life will match the life that was lived out 2,000 years ago. Because it's of the same species. It's the same kind of life. He says, the works that I do shall you do also. I ain't doing nothing. He's doing it in me. It's not me that doeth it. It's Christ that dwelleth in me. It's that life. If that life is in you, that very same life that rose Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. So you being one with the Word proves your point of origin. We're told saying amen to every word proves it. But what people falsely interpret is you're saying amen to every Logos word. But if you don't know what it means, how can you really say amen to it? A time will come when you'll hear, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. That's a word that wasn't explained to you. And it offends. It takes the Spirit of God to take away your offense. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal it to you. It takes the Spirit of God to interpret it to you. Being one with the Word proves whether you are of God and Spirit-filled. No other criteria. Let's stand this morning. The life in the Word. So this was part two. The life in the Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love You so much. We're so thankful, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, You died for us. Lord, before we even were manifested on the earth, You knew what kind of a life that we would be born into. You knew what kind of a family. You knew what would be in our genetics. You knew whether we'd have a predisposition to some kind of a addiction to something. And You knew whether we'd have a temper or whether we'd be just so impatient that, Lord, You knew all these things. And yet before we even were manifested in flesh, You came and paid the price to redeem us, to buy us back, and to restore us, to bring us back into the position that You had already declared before the foundation of the world that we had in You as sons and daughters of God. Now, of course, Lord, we know that our first birth is death. It's a life of death. We know that we were dead while we were yet sinners. But as Paul said, but you hath he quickened who are once dead in sins and trespasses. But has been you, he's brought you into life. Lord, we realize that only life can beget life. And only like species can beget like species. We know that a letter cannot produce life. We know that, Lord. But we also know that this collection of 66 books that we know is the inspired Word of God that was written by, penned by over 40 different mouthpieces over thousands of years. We know that it is your Logos Word. It is your Word, Lord. And that not one jot or tittle will pass away, but all will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word will fail to come to pass. We know that your word itself declares, let every man's word be a lie, and let God's word be true. At the end of the book, we're told about what takes place for those that reject even one word. And we know that it was the changing of the meaning of one word in the garden that caused the fall to begin with. The adulteration of one word. There's no life outside of your word, and you're not bound or obligated to quicken hybrid word. Lord, we know that there are things that we're eating, and we know if there was ever a time, there's always been a time to give thanks and to ask you to sanctify whatever comes into our bodies, and that it would sustain life. But Lord, there are things that we're eating that we're not even aware of today. There's grains that have been hybridized to the point where they cannot produce life. And since they can't produce life, there's no life in them. And if there's no life in them, then it's a perverted type of life, and it will cause sickness, and it'll... It's not so much that it's going to poison us as it is, it's not going to provide us what we have need of to sustain life, because there's no life in it. It's something that's perverted. Therefore, they've got to put all these extra things in them just to give it some kind of value, benefit to the body. But we know, Lord, that the unadulterated Word of God, in its pure form, it'll produce every time. And we know that original grain, if we plant it in the ground all these thousands of years later, it'll produce what it did thousands of years ago, and it will sustain life. Lord, we're so thankful to have the Logos Word of God, to have your written word spoken by your prophets and written in lives, and the prophecies and the general terms that we have need to know. But Lord, without your very presence in our lives, they'd be nothing more than some good words. And no doubt they would be beneficial in our lives, but they won't produce a body change. They won't produce a born again son or daughter of God. It takes the Spirit of God to bring these things to life. And Lord, we want more than anything for your presence to be made known in each and every heart, each and every life. We want to be led by you. We want to walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. We know that we still got to live in this world. We got to make a living, and we got to do natural things, but we don't want to be caught up and so focused on the natural things that we're missing our spiritual food every day, and that we're not walking with you on a daily basis, spiritually speaking, as Enoch walked with you and was not. We believe that that's a type for this age of a people that walk with you. That one day, Lord, they'll just be so close, and the last one will have come in, and that spoken living word will go forth, and our bodies will be changed. Father, I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one this morning. Move on every heart, O God. Encourage. Father, may each and every one know that not only is it your desire to speak to each and every one, but it is your way. As we were taught in Matthew 16, the very first time the word church is mentioned, you mentioned it. You said, upon this rock I'll build my church. the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, what a privilege it is to walk with you. What a blessed peace and what a rest there is in coming in contact with you and being quickened and brought to life and knowing what our purpose is and where we came from and where we're going and what our point of origin is, who our Father is. Father, I pray that each one would be, as particularly in this, Lord, any time would be good, but particularly in this time of year, Lord, as we tend to spend time with family members, the holiday season coming around, and we know that there are things that we can get caught up in, Lord. We can get caught up in shopping, and nothing wrong with that, but if it occupies us and devours us, it's a distraction. Lord, we want our focus to be upon you. We want to be so thankful, oh God. We want to be thankful every day of the week, every week of the year. But we want true thankfulness, Lord. We want that peace that passes all understanding to be manifested in every life. And Lord, if there's some that haven't come to know you personally, that's our desire. That they surrender when they hear. And Lord, just let you have your way. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We thank you. You're still a prayer-answering God. You're still a living God. We're seeing, even today, Lord, I'm seeing, right this moment, today, I'm seeing you manifest answers to prayer, Lord. Promises that you've given us. And you're vindicating it. In your time and in your season. And there's no devil in hell that can stop it. Once you've placed it in motion, once you've quickened it, it will produce. Thank you, dear Lord. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory. And Lord, we just surrender ourselves and ask you to take greater and greater control of our lives, Lord. We need you, Lord. You're our guide. We can't lead ourselves, and we're fully aware of that, Lord. And the more that we've ever tried, the more we realize that we'll just make a mess of things. But Lord, you know the beginning from the end, and we want you to be our guide. Lord, as this psalmist sang one time, a songwriter, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and what we have to do is follow. Lord, that is our desire. There's no way that we can find our way through the all the decisions and choices that we're faced with just in a single day. Every choice that we make will set us in a certain direction, and it'll close doors to other directions. But there's already a plan for our life, and we want to walk in that, Lord. Surrendered to you. We want the Word to speak to the Word. Bless your people now, Lord. We give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. I have a Father.